will be Psalms chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Psalms 5, 1 through 12. Notice that this is for the choir master, and it's for the flutes. This is a song for choir master to be played on flutes. It's a song of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I do pray. O Lord, in the morning hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. And those who love your name, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord, and you cover him with favor as with a shield. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Jesus, our shield. I ask, Father, that you would help us focus this morning. Focus on the beauty of children singing praises unto your name. Focus on the beauty of a baptism glorifying Christ through faith and repentance. And focus on your word that can change our lives. Would you do that? Would you change our lives in the name of Jesus? Would you build up an army around us like a strong wall and protect us from the evil one? And Father, would you protect us from the temptations in our heart and lead us away from them? Thank you for your Son, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've seen a beautiful picture already, as I just prayed about, just thinking about children singing praises unto God, seeing children begin their lives with a memory verse on their tongue, memory verse on their lips, memory verse in their mind and in their heart, and begin their lives with a song in their heart. We've seen a picture of a Christian beginning her life in union with Jesus Christ, in union with his death. That's the symbol of going under the water, is union with Jesus in death. And coming out is union with Jesus in his resurrection. And it's wonderful starting the Christian life. And all those who are born again know what that feeling is like at the beginning. But I want to ask you this question. What's the normal Christian life look like the rest of the days? What should a day after day Christian life look like? It's easier, it seems to me, to come in here in Angelina's shoes this morning and sing praises unto the name of Jesus for bringing her from darkness into his marvelous light. But what about the rest of us? What about those that are 80 and 90 in here?
that the same scriptures command for you to come in with your mature Christian heart and sing the same praises unto Jesus. Where does this come from? This day after day, this weekly motivation. More importantly, why is it so difficult? Why is the normal Christian life and praise, weekly praise and daily praise, difficult? That's the question I want to answer in this psalm and David's groan. If you'll look in verse 1, I've already told you that this is a song. You can hear it maybe with flutes accompanying it, but it's a cry. It's a groan unto God. Now, this is a mature man. This is the king of Israel. We don't know what's causing David to groan. It could be many things. David had many trials and tribulations in his life. If you know anything about David, you know that when he was a boy, he faced a giant and killed him. That was just the first of David's tribulation. No, that wasn't the first of David's tribulation. When he was even younger, he was fighting lions and bears trying to protect sheep. He went on to fight kings and rebellious family members, rebellious subjects in his kingdom, not to mention being surrounded by nations that were his enemies for his whole reign. David was a warrior. And what we learn in this song, because David was also a singer, is that he had a groan of words to his Lord, the Lord Yahweh. Notice that the Lord is all caps, and when you see that in your Bible, that's talking about his name. That's his name there, not his title. And it's Yahweh or Jehovah. And so he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry." So we see a warrior king singing through tears and groans for help from his God. He tells us that this God is his king in verse 2. And that this cry is to him. That's why he's praying to this king and God. He undergirds this in verse 3. That in the morning you hear my voice, and in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. David says, I do this of the morning. My cries and my groans is how I wake up. Our last psalm we covered was how David went to sleep. It wasn't a lot different. It was in a situation where he didn't have a clue what to do, but he trusted in the Lord, and so he went to bed. And now we see he wakes up, and what's on his mind? His cry and his groan, but he's sending it heavenward. In the morning, he prays, and then it says, I watch. Other translations say, I wait. So this warrior king who is singing with flutes says, I wake up groaning and crying with troubles, and so I pray to the Lord. And then I wait to see what he'll do. But let's see why David can groan to God. Why would he cry out to God? If you'll look at verses 4 through 8, we'll see why he can take his cry and his groan to the Lord, to Yahweh in heaven. And I want you to notice what he first does. This is two sides of the same coin. And he's describing what God is like. And he starts in verse 4, 5, and 6 describing what God is like in relation to evil. So he says, for I'm going to give my prayer to you in the morning because, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Comparing God to the wickedness, and there's no delight. He says, evil may not dwell with you. So his prayer is going to a God who does not delight in wickedness, and no evil dwells in his presence. He says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. So the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of God, will not look on a prideful, boastful person. You destroy those who speak lies. Oh, I'm sorry, look at the end of verse 5. The most fearful thing in my mind is you hate all evildoers. King James says, you hate all workers of iniquity. And this shatters this phrase that we all say all the time, that God hates sin, but he loves the sinners. And I remember my eyes laying on this one time, says, this says he hates sinners. I won't say he doesn't love sinners, but that's in black and white. He hates all evildoers. That's the people that's doing evil, the Lord hates. And he destroys those who speak lies. And he abhors, which is even stronger than hate. This word, David just keeps progressing upward, the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. So on one side of this coin about why David would bring his prayer to God is that God hates evil people. He does not delight in their wickedness. He won't let them dwell with him. He won't let a prideful man be in front of his eyes. He'll destroy those who speak lies and abhor the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. One reason David says, I can pray to the Lord, is because the Lord is holy. And he hates wickedness and wicked people. And so then you flip the coin when David says, but. So one side of the coin is God is holy and he hates evil. But I, why can I pray then? I, through the abundance of your steadfast love. David says, not because of something I've done, but because you have a steadfast love, you have a mercy that you give people, I will enter your house. So David is going to the Lord in prayer, not based upon something David's done, but he says, because of the abundance of your steadfast love, I'll enter your house. And then what does David do when he enters his house? He says, I'll bow down towards your holy temple. So David comes in because of mercy, because of steadfast love. And the first thing he does when he gets there is he goes down even lower. He humbles himself towards your holy temple. And then how does he do that? As he's going down, he wants the Lord to know, as he is addressing in prayer, that I'm coming in because of your mercy, because of your steadfast love. As soon as I come to your presence, I'm going down. And not only am I going down, but I'm going down in fear and reverence. This is how David prays. Now, the temple hasn't been built yet. Some of you know that it's David's son who actually builds a temple. So David's mind here and his heart isn't on a temple in Jerusalem. And if it is, it's just on the future prospect of it. But even he knows that that temple is a shadow of one made without hands in heaven. So David's prayer is going to the throne room of God that's represented in the tabernacle, in the tent, in the temple. That in heaven there is this holiest of holy place where God dwells. And David says, I'm going to come into your presence. I'm going to go low and it's going to be full of reverence and fear because you don't accept the boastful, wicked, evil, deceitful, bloodthirsty man. You won't receive any of that. But I come in humility and in fear. That's why my prayer can be heard, because I'm coming this way. And then he goes on to describe his prayer more fully. So at first he just calls it a groan and a cry in his words. And he's wanting it to be heard. And he has this two-sided coin of you won't hear from the wicked, but I come humbly because of your mercy and your steadfast love. I come in fear. And so he puts more words to the cry. He adds to the words. And the groan turns into things we can understand that we see here in verses 8 through 11. Lead me. His cry is that he will be led by the Lord in your righteousness. David has a cry and a groan because of something going on in his life. And his cry is, Lord, lead me in your righteousness. I want to go your way, not my way, your righteousness, because of my enemies. I got these enemies, and I need to go in your way, so make your way straight before me. He says, lead me in your righteousness. You got to make it straight. I have all these enemies. around me. And then he tells us what these enemies are like. They're liars, verse 9. He says, there is no truth in their mouth. Whoever these enemies are around David, they don't say anything that's true. In fact, if you go from their mouth down to their heart and their innermost self, it's destruction. So these lies are coming out of a heart that's wanting to destroy people, namely David here. He says their throat is an open grave. This destruction wants to bring death upon him. And they flatter with their tongue. You just see David going up and down between his enemies' mouth and what they say and what's in their heart and everything in between. It's destruction. It's lies. There's no truth. And it's flatter. It's death, he says, like an open grave. This is what he's up against. He says, you got to lead me because of these enemies. You got to make your way straight because of what I'm dealing with. It's full of lies and flattering lies. A flattering lie is one that's easier to believe. It's easy to believe someone tell you something nice. And this is what David's up against. But he adds to it, he progresses further from lead me because they're liars to in verse 10. Furthermore, he would say, hurt them. He says, make them bear their guilt. I want them, these enemies, these lying, deceitful, wicked, boastful men, I want them to come before you full of their own sin and bear that guilt. I want you to hurt them, oh God. Let them fall by their own counsels. All those flattering lies, all that deceit, all that boasting, let that be what brings them down. Destroy them, oh God, because they have so many transgressions in 10, an abundance of transgressions. Because of them, cast them out. David's saying, I want to be heard by you coming humbly into your presence in fear, and they're wicked, and I want you to destroy them. I want you to hear my cry, and I want you to destroy my enemy. Cast them out. Why is he praying that? Why is he saying cast them out? Because they've lied about him? Because they've boasted against him? No. They have rebelled against you at the end of 10. For they have rebelled against you. I want you to judge their sin because it's against you, oh God. This is amazing what David's praying. He's saying, oh God, hear me and hurt them. Help me and hurt them. Destroy them. But he doesn't say because they're my enemies. He says they have transgressed you. And then he gives the opposite side of that. But hide me. This leading is a hiding. This leading in righteousness, this making of a straight path is a hiding. He says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. So David comes in humbly, he comes in with fear, and he comes in for refuge. He's hiding in the Lord. He says, let all those who take refuge in you. And then he says, let me rejoice as I hide from these wicked, lying, boastful, evil people. I'm going to hide inside of you, O Yahweh, and I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be happy. It says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let those who pray like this, let them be happy. Let them ever sing for joy. Let them start now and let them never stop singing for joy forever for those that take refuge in you. And then he says, and spread your protection over them. Keep them safe. Just picture the Lord covering them. Why does David want to do this? The end of 11, that those who love your name may exalt in you. I want you to answer this prayer, Lord. I want you to destroy the wicked and keep me safe and help me and hide me so that while I'm hiding and rejoicing, I can exalt in you. That exult is the word in your bulletin. This is just this exuberance, like your team winning in the 15th inning of game 7, where you just can't contain it no more. And thousands of people just jump and shout and they lose their mind and they spill their drinks and their popcorn goes everywhere. It's exaltation. David says, this is what those who hide in you, this is why I want you to protect them so that they can go crazy, folks. Go crazy. And what's the foundation of this prayer? David wants to be helped and his enemies hurt. And he builds it up on a rock. What's holding this prayer up from sinking? Verse 12. Because, I'll pray all of this because you bless the righteous, O Lord. You do that. What is this blessing? He goes on to describe it. You cover him with favor, as with a shield. The blessing of the Lord is that he does cover you, kind of like a shield protects you. That's it. That's the blessing. That's what leads people to exult and go crazy and shout for joy and rejoice, is that they get protected behind a shield. It doesn't sound too exciting until maybe you've been in battle like this warrior and you know what a shield does and you've gotten done with a battle someday and you look at your shield and there's sword marks that's just slashed it open and there's spears maybe stuck in the side of your spear or of your shield and you've been protected by this shield. And all the flaming darts of the enemy are stuck in the shield where you've been under attack. And you have had literal salvation. David, the warrior, singing king, has had literal salvation from holding a shield up. And you can see spears in it. You can see flaming tar-covered arrows stuck in it. And you can just see it slashed to pieces with some enemy sword. And he says, you cover them as with a shield. So we see why David's groaning. This is what he feels like. He's been in battle. He knows what it's like to hide behind a shield. And that's what his prayer of this morning is like. All this boastful, evil wickedness coming at him is like flaming arrows, spears, and swords. And so he wants to hide in the Lord and take refuge and rejoice behind his shield. Because you bless the righteous. So David's claiming righteousness there. But we have a problem. We have a problem. David's not righteous. The guy who prays this prayer, who sings this song, who's crying and groaning out in the morning with enemies surrounding him, wanting to destroy him, he's not righteous. He has a problem. In fact, David has a real problem on his hands. Not only is he righteous, but he's wicked. David was not righteous. If you've ever read his story from 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4, if you want to turn there, you can. I'll just read this to you. This is David after the Lord had delivered him from many enemies. And he's the king in Jerusalem. In the springtime of the year, when the kings went out to battle, David sent Joab. He sent his general to battle instead of going to be a warrior. He sends his shield into battle, but he doesn't go. And his servants with him and all Israel, but he stayed home. And Joab and them ravaged the Ammonites and they besieged some folks. But David remained at Jerusalem. And it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house as he woke up in the middle of the afternoon instead of being in battle with his shield. He's walking on a rooftop of his own house and he saw from the roof a woman bathing and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said to him, that's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam. It's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. What you might not know about Uriah the Hittite, that he's in battle for David and for David's kingdom. He's fighting under Joab. He's one of the mighty men. And his wife is having a bath in the afternoon, and David is lusting after her. So David sent messengers, and he took her. She came to him, and he lay with her. She had been purifying herself from their uncleanness, and then she returned to her house. So he lay with her. That means he committed adultery with another man's wife. The story goes on that she's pregnant, so he has the man murdered. Now let's go back to Psalms chapter 5. I'm going to pray all of this in the morning with my cries and my groaning, because you bless the righteous. Now, as that warrior singing king hides behind his shield, it doesn't taste the same in my mouth. It doesn't sound the same in my ears as it comes from an adulterating murderer. That doesn't mean that it's not true. The Holy Spirit inspired it. And David's not afraid to pray it. We've got to answer that question in the Old Testament and in the New. Because, folks, we have a bigger problem than David not being righteous. We're not righteous. We wake up with groans and cries, and we have enemies. And we have a promise here that the Lord blesses the righteous, that he covers them with favor as with a shield, and we're not righteous. The Lord is holy, just like this psalm said. Us, we're deceitful. We've uttered lies. We've been boastful. All of a sudden, we see ourselves on the wrong side of the coin. Not on our best day, not on Sunday mornings, when we dress ourselves up and we come with that smile that's hiding other things. Not those days, not that side of the coin, the other side, where we're sinful. We have a bigger problem, because we need to hide in the Lord. We need to take refuge in the Lord, but we're sinful. The good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ is better than David. Jesus of Nazareth is the truer and better David. You've heard me say that phrase before. He's truer than David, and he's better than David. He's a better king. He's a truer king. He's of a king whose kingdom will not end. And this Jesus who came, who inspired David in this prayer, didn't sin. He didn't lust after some other guy's wife and murder him so he could lay with her. No, he resisted every temptation that the devil threw at him. When he was hungry, the devil wanted to give him food, and he said, "No thanks, I'll live on the words of my Father in heaven." He knew he was to be worshipped, and the devil said, "I can get people to worship you." He said, "No, we're not going to tempt the Lord God. We'll just let things happen as he progresses them." See, this Jesus never sinned. He was and is and will be the righteous one of Psalms 5:12. Who gets the blessing of the Lord? Only one. Only one person gets this blessing. Jesus of Nazareth, who walked on the streets of Judea 2,000 years ago. He earned it. He was righteous. And he gets the blessing of the Lord. He gets the protection. And what did we do as humans? What did our family of humans do? Adam's seed? We killed him. And where was the shield? He laid it down. Jesus is a true and better David. He's a truer and better warrior. But because of the love, with where he loves us, he laid his shield down. As all the fiery darts and the spear come at him, he lays his shield down and he carries his own cross to Calvary and he dies. And he dies for the people on the other side of the coin. He dies for liars and adulterers like David and murderers, deceitful, wicked people. He dies for them. And just like Angelina was united to Christ by baptism, he tells us we can come to him and be buried with him by faith. And that since he laid down his shield, we can take refuge in Jesus. And that this blessing is Jesus, who covers us like a shield. That we can hide in Jesus, and all that we deserve, Jesus is our shield. That spear that should have went in our side because of our sin went in his side. All the fiery darts go in him when we hide and we take our refuge in Jesus. And we receive his favor. The favor that belonged on the only begotten Son of God falls on us. The judgment of our sin falls on Jesus. The blessings of being the Son of God falls on us when we hide in Christ. When we take refuge in him. And when you believe that, when you trust in that, you hide in Christ when you turn from your sin and you trust in him like you would a shield in the middle of a battle. No wonder Paul picks this theme up in Ephesians 6:16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. We just trust in Jesus. We just have faith in Jesus. Faith as our Savior, that we'll have a righteousness, Philippians 3:9, that's not our own. No, not my. I'm not hiding in my righteousness. I'm hiding in the righteousness of Jesus. Blessed are the righteous, O Lord. Blessed is Jesus. And not having a righteousness that's my own, but one that depends on faith that you can have, you can own. You can truly own all the good works and obedience of Jesus as your own righteousness by faith, by just believing it, by trusting in it, by hiding in it. This isn't just believing a truth written on a wall somewhere. This is hiding in a shield. It's like the faith in a shield. That's why Paul calls it the shield of faith. If you trust in Jesus like you would on a battlefield, you would trust in your shield. That's what turning away from your own sin and trusting in Christ looks like. And then everything we should do is in this faith, in this shield. Every day we should pray like this. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I don't own my life. It's his righteousness, and now it's his life. And I live it by him. Just imagine now, if you would, how David's life could have been different if he would have prayed Psalms 5 on a rooftop in Jerusalem in the springtime. What if David would have seen Bathsheba as a lie rather than a lust? As a fiery dart and a spear, as an enemy. What if he had seen Bathsheba is more dangerous than Goliath ever was? What if the temptation of a normal spring day felt like Goliath charging him? Maybe he would have prayed, oh God, hear my cry. As that beautiful woman comes into his eyes and the temptation starts to swell up in him, Lord, hear my cry. Hear my groan. Let my words come before you. They want me. They're lying, they're deceitful, they're boastful, they're evil. I'm coming into your presence, Father, humbly and in fear. Protect me from that enemy. That enemy within. It was leading him. Imagine if his normal everyday life in Jerusalem in the springtime would have looked like the day he cut off Goliath's head. With the day he subdued his enemies. You see, that is the normal Christian life. We don't realize this. That the normal Christian life is like this. It's not just the hard times that are hard. Every day is hard. We have an enemy, the devil, who has a battle plan, who schemes how to get us and destroy us. And if he can't destroy us in our formative years by believing lies and chasing after wickedness, he'll try to destroy us later with ease and comfort and temptations. So what do we do on a daily? What's a normal Christian life look like? It's waking up and admitting that you're as helpless as David's cry in Psalms 5. See, this isn't just a prayer for a giant. This isn't just a prayer for a warrior king. This is a prayer for a tempted king. And this is a prayer for an everyday normal Christian to wake up and say, oh my lands, I have enemies all about me who are wanting to destroy me. Those enemies might not look like Bathsheba or Goliath. Might look a lot like our daily lives and all the ways we're tempted. So we wake up and we admit that we're helpless and we say, oh God, hear my cry. Let my prayer come before you. And we ask him for help. We say, oh God, help us. I cannot make it through today. And I'm not talking about the hard days. I'm talking about the normal, everyday Christian life. We should wake up and realize how helpless we are and beg God to get us through the day. Do you realize how good David felt in the springtime that morning? Do you realize he said, I don't even have to go fight. Life is good. I can just send Joab to do this. I've conquered everything. I'm just going to stay home. And by bedtime, he was an adulterer. By the end of the week, he was a murderer. And his heart was crushed. His heart was crushed. And he had to come back to the Lord in repentance and faith. Just imagine if we did this every day. If we prayed every day like we're under attack. And we trusted in the promises of God like that. What if we woke up in the morning and said, oh God, let me rejoice and take refuge in you. You bless, cover me like a shield. I need help. I can't even go to school, to work. I can't even stay home today and not be destroyed by my enemies. I need you now more than ever. What if we did that? But I want to enter this idea into our minds that then we have to do something else when we wake up like that. And I hope to explain this more in detail next week as we move on to Psalm 6. But you don't just stay there hiding behind a shield. David prayed for his enemies to be destroyed. He prayed for God to cast them down and destroy them. He said, I just want to hide behind you like a shield. Just cover me like a shield. Then you know what David did after he prayed this prayer? Who destroyed David's enemies? You say, God did. He sure did. God answered this prayer. But when we look at it with human eyes, who destroyed David's enemies? Did God come down in a fiery chariot and cut off Goliath's head? No, David did. David humbled himself of a morning in Psalms 5. He prayed for the destruction of his enemies. He prayed for help and he said, I need you like a refuge and a shield about me. And then he arose with his sword in his hand and he killed his enemies. He just did it by faith. He acted the miracle, as a pastor told me one time. You pray for a miracle deliverance and then you get up and you act like you have it. This is what I do when I preach. I stand here and I pray, oh God, help me. I cannot do this. I can't feed your sheep. I can't do this. This is impossible. And then I pray, help me. Help me. Do a miracle and feed your sheep. And then I trust in a promise like this. God, you're a shield. You're like a shield. And then I get up and I walk up here and I act out like God's going to actually do something. And I trust by faith that I don't have anything in my own power for you. But this cycle isn't just for preachers and king warriors. It's for electricians. It's for teachers. It's for moms and dads and students and every other person under the sun that will have faith in Christ, is to ask for a miracle and then get up and live your life by faith that He's actually going to do it. That He's going to deliver on your behalf, and you trust in His promises. And then you do what? The prayer ends in praise. Deliver me, that all those who take refuge in You might rejoice and sing forever, so that they might exult in You. And we might praise the Lord. We might sing praises unto, and we might exult, and we might go crazy and jump and shout because He delivers us on the normal, everyday Christian life over and over and over again, and that we don't trust in our help. Day after day, we ask for daily help. Day after day, we ask for a daily shield. And the question at the beginning is, why is this so difficult? Why is it so hard to live this way? It's because we're prideful. Not the boastful type of pride. But we wake up in the morning, most mornings, and we start making plans for our day like we're the ones that's going to destroy the enemy. Or like the enemies are already destroyed. We don't realize in our pride how helpless we are, so we don't ask for help. And many times, I know this is true for myself, so I'm going to say it's true for you. You come home at the end of the day and you wonder, why in the world did I lose in this battle? I woke up and I felt so strong today. I wasn't going to do this today. I wasn't going to badmouth this. I was going to be better at work and a better husband, better wife, a better student. I was going to do better. And I failed. Because in our pride, we meet the day without seeking for help. And the Lord helps the helpless. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Before He tells us to take up the shield of faith in Jesus Christ, He tells us what we're up against. When your eyes open in the morning and it's still dark in your room, or breaking day in your room, or it's been light a few hours in your room, whenever you wake up, I want this thought to hit your mind about your day tomorrow. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. I want you to think about the need to be strong in His might, not yours, but His. And to put on the whole armor of God, that's that shield, that you might withstand the schemes of the devil. When you wake up on a normal Monday morning, the devil is scheming after you. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your problem isn't here on earth. There's rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, this world. This is what you're up against tomorrow at the office or out on the job site. A cosmic power over this darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place. You realize when your eyes open tomorrow, the devil and everything under his power is throwing fiery darts at you and looking for a way to devour you. And you think it's just Monday, going to hit the week again, going to go in the same routine, drive in, get the same cup of coffee. I would encourage you out of Psalms 5 to realize that you have an enemy and to go to God in the morning humbly and in fear and ask Him to destroy your enemy. And ask Him to help you and to hide you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when you hide in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, it changes how you live. And your battle won't be done by your might, but in the might of the Lord. Every single day, realize the first thing is you're helpless. And that'll lead you to humility. And that humility will lead you to prayer. And that prayer to lead you to faith in Christ. And that Christ will cover you with favor like a shield. And then when you find refuge in Christ, it leads to the end of your day and the all day long rejoicing and ever singing for joy and exulting in your Savior. You're at war. John Piper calls prayer a wartime walkie-talkie. It's a wartime walkie-talkie. Our normal daily prayers is us calling the general and saying, I got to have help. I'm under attack. And the reason we don't pray It's because we don't realize we're under attack. Your normal Christian life is a battle against the devil. So there's two big dangers here in closing. Two big dangers. Those of you who think you have your lives together, that's the greatest danger in this room is the good Christian person. So I've got this figured out. I haven't battled with this sin or that sin in years. Taking care of myself. Everything's looking good. I get up in the morning. I might recite the Lord's Prayer. I might think about it. But now, day after day, year after year, your life has been good because you make good decisions. And you haven't had a real prayer for help in a long time because you think you have it together. That's the greatest danger in this room. Because let me tell you, you don't have it together. It might look like it to me. It might look like it to you. But anybody that's not calling on God for help, you're in bondage and you don't even know it. That's the biggest danger in this room. I want you to wake up and cry out to God to help you do the normal things. But the other person in this room, the other big danger, is there's folks in this room, probably smaller in number, that you're convinced there's no hope for you. Not only are you not righteous, but you've sinned so much that there's no way he'll hide you in his shield, that he won't let you in his club. You've gone too far. The good news of Jesus Christ is no one has gone that far. Absolutely nobody. You come to Jesus Christ by faith and trusting in him. He says he will never cast you out. You come limping, bloody, crying, and sin-soaked, you just keep coming. He will always receive every single person that comes to him in faith and repentance. Nobody is too bad to be hidden by the shield of God's Son. Trust in him. Don't be a fool and try to fight this battle yourself. Trust in him. Let us pray. Oh God in heaven, our shield and our crown, our help and our righteousness. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and I ask that you would apply the blood of Christ to our lives, that we might trust in that for the forgiveness of our sins, Father, but for power over sin tomorrow, to live a life like we're behind a shield. Faith in the righteousness of Christ. That the sins of the past will stop beating up everyone at Fellowship Baptist Church. But Father, I also pray that the sins of the future will be destroyed before they get here for everyone in Fellowship Baptist Church. That we'll have victory, that you'll hurt our enemies and cast them down and destroy the devil in our lives. That you'll help us and you'll lead us. So Father, this morning we come humbly into your presence. We turn towards your temple in heaven through our high priest, King Jesus. And we pray this prayer with David by faith in the righteousness of Jesus. And we're going to get up today and we're going to go fight. We're going to fight like Jesus is in our life. In his name, amen.